This is 2nd of May, 2018, from the Lucy Coleman Studio in Los Angeles, California, in the United States of America on God's great planet Earth. Thank you for joining me for another webcast. The children, what are we going to do with them? We got teachers today telling us to let these kids get out of class, march in the streets to demonstrate about guns and everything. Well, I thought about going way back, and I did go way back. I went way back so far back in time. I went so far back in time that 2001, really. In 2001, I was asked to speak at the Biola Chapel at Biola University. I was a graduate of Talbot Theological Seminary. And they thought that my homiletics was par for the course, and they asked me to bring a presentation to the student body, and I did. And I'm going to play it for the first time on my website. This has been on DVD for years, and I would give out copies of it. Many of my students over the years have had this copy, so it's me doing a lecture at Talbot Theological Seminary. And so I'm gonna start playing it right now and so that you can hear it. Children, this is the way our children ought to be confronted. Instead of checking them out of the classroom and having them marching in the street to come against guns, they need to be told to sit down and listen to somebody that knows what the Hades they're talking about. And so Mick Borsner is now going to introduce me to the university.
Find the lives of those who live in the inner city, especially South Central Los Angeles. Pastor John has been an avid teacher, conference speaker, family counselor, and retreat leader for the last 25 years. Married to Lucy for 33 years, he's a proud father of two lovely daughters who are graduates of UCLA. Any applause? He received an Associate Arts degree in Governmental Supervision and Management from East Los Angeles College in 1976, a Bachelor of Arts in Philosophy from Cal State University Dominguez Hills in 1986, and his MA in Pastoral Ministry from Talbot Seminary in 1990. John, it's a privilege to have you with us today. May God bless us all as you minister to us in the name of the Lord Jesus. Would you welcome John with me? Church treated him at the end of his ministerial life.
share something with you. I believe that today we're living in those times. We're living in the same times when men and women of God have and will compromise that which they know to be the truth. I was telling Mick earlier in his office that in the African American community, apologetics is frowned upon. Most people do not want me or anyone like me looking very closely at what they teach and what they preach and what they do and why they do it. I've done it for years. When I attended here in Talbot, I sat under individuals like Dr. Holloman. You know, I took homiletics with this gentleman. Hermeneutics, homiletics with another gentleman. And I'm telling you, when I learned hermeneutically how to exegete a text and to look at it, I said, now somebody has to bring that back into the neighborhood and share that with the masses. Because in our churches, not too much of that goes on. Then what God did is he moved me, kind of like not exactly away from a pastoral ministry, but to fine-line that ministry to deal with apologetics in an African-American community that detests me. In other words, I'm kind of like CIA. When I go to the church, I have my jacket on and I wear my bow tie. That's my little, you know, they know who I am. See, when Pastor John's coming, you know me, I'm not hiding now. Blunt. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, violent, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of the good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness. Don't forget that. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. And then Paul says, and avoid such men as these. We're living in a day and age when men are embracing everything. People can come to you and they can have a cross on their lapel. They can have a crucifix up on top of their building, and they'll name the name of Jesus, for the church has become inadequate because no longer can we tell the truth from a lie. Now, since we're in an educational place of learning, I thought that I'd bring a few books. I have an excellent book in my library. You can't find it in print. It's by a theologian that I used to respect. His name is Clark Pinnock. He wrote a book called Set Forth Your Case, one of the best treaties that I've ever owned in Christian apologetics. But now, Clark can't justify a literal burning hell. Clark, the Bible has never changed. You have. Now, in my community, there's a lot of people out there, and they don't believe that the apostles ever knew what they were saying, who they were talking to, why they were talking to them. And I'll raise up another book, because in 1995, this guy writes this book, and he says, experience a move of God in a new thing. Let me share something with you, Christians. There's nothing new. Nothing new. Nothing will ever be new. You want to find something that's good for you? It's right here in these 66 books of the canon. The closed revelation of God. Nothing new. You go around and people are telling you that there's something new. I couldn't believe the book when it first came out. I'll share it with you just to let you know how ridiculous it is. Now I'm quoting from the book. It says, I know nothing in Scripture that even remotely suggests that the writers of the Bible had existential knowledge that they were in fact writing a sacred book that would span the remainder of time. If Paul did not know it, the Corinthians did not know it. If the sender did not know it, the receivers could not know it. Now, when I read that, I said, you know what? This guy has a PhD, and he's an African-American pastor in my community. So I called him out, and I said, I can find places all in the New Testament scriptures where they knew that they were writing the Bible, that the people knew that they were receiving the word of God. You know that yourself. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, and he said, when you receive from us the word of God's message, you accepted it just as it is, the very word of God, and not the word of man. also went up, that verse, and he says, it only has a force in those of you that believe. Now, the church has become impotent in the past 15, 20 years because we've set down the Bible and we've lifted up an experience. I don't look for experience. Experience is not a qualifier for your particular Christian faith. Now, most of you, if you're a theologian, you've heard of Dr. Jack Deere. He used to be one of the premier doctors of theology at Dallas Theological Seminary. Well, Dr. Deere went thumbs up and went a little crazy, and he wrote a book called Surprised by the Spirit of God. Now, the problem is that whenever someone writes a book like this, you have to know enough that there's another theologian that's going to write another book to contradict Deere's book, and it's called Surprised by the Promise of the Spirit. As a complete refutation of Deere's word. Now, you're attending a theological seminary or a Bible college. Some of you students should become so astute in the word that you can write these treaties to come against this. In the future days coming in Christianity, you will fall on hard times unless you know exactly what you're confronted with. So I thought that I'd do a little reading this week, and let me share this with you. Maybe you can get the gist of why I'm here. I love Spurgeon, so I went to a website that has all of his works, and if you've read anything about the downgrade movement that took place in the latter part of the 19th century, Spurgeon was a part of that. Spurgeon loved the Baptist Union that he was a part of, but he questioned some things that was going on during his day, and I want you as students of the word to question it during your day. Check this out. He wrote this in March 1887. He says, the principal cause of the quicker descent on the downgrade among Presbyterians and among other nonconformists may be traced not so much to their more scholarly ministry, nor altogether to their renunciation of Puritan habits, but, Spurgeon says, to their rule of admitting to the privileges of church membership. You know what they did? They lowered the standard of what it meant to be a Christian. They lowered the standard. One of the things that makes people popular today in my contemporary neighborhood is what touchdown Jakes people please. It was in 1998 when our apologetic ministry went to interview, as a matter of fact, my friend in the back of the room filming this, interviewed T.D. Jakes personally on his personal view of the Trinity. We are the ministry, at that time it was Living by the Word Ministries. We were the ministry that got the interview that Hank Hanegraaff is using on the Bible Answer Man. Because T.D. Jakes wouldn't give that interview to anyone white, so we went in black and he said, well, these brothers don't understand what's going on, but I trained my students. And they don't lie when they hear it. And we called them out. And Mr. Jakes has been running ever since. That's your role as a Christian. Spurgeon goes on, he says, these facts furnish a lesson for the present time, when as in some cases, it is all too plainly apparent that men are willing to forego the old for the sake of the new. Can you believe that Spurgeon wrote this? Foregoing tradition. For those of you that are young, you think that tradition is something old-fashioned. Tradition is what holds societies together. There's nothing new. The Bible says not only is there nothing new under the sun, there is nothing newer than what you have in the Bible. Spurgeon goes on and he says this. He says, but commonly it is found in theology that that which is true is not new, and that which is new is not true. So we see that Spurgeon knows something that our contemporaries today have not considered. Let me continue to quote from Spurgeon so that you might get an idea about where he was and where you are today. It looks like this. When you go back to your church and your pastor comes out and he begins to pace back and forth across the lectern. And then he begins to cry, oh Lord, the Lord is giving me something new. And then he weeps and he falls to his knees. And then his elder ward, they come up and they lay hands on him. And he takes you through the motions. And he says, oh, I know you won't believe me. This is too difficult to comprehend. But God's speaking to me in a way that he's never spoken before. You all know I'm right about it. And then you all start saying, yes, oh, yes, Brother Pastor. We love you. We've loved you for 15 years. You've grown this church up. Oh, now, I know I'm about to tell you something. And it's going to be too hard. Oh, I know it's rough. Oh, come, Holy Ghost. Come, Holy Spirit. You need that rascal to stand firm behind that lectern and give you the word of God and break that thing down, exegete every word in that text to give meaning, because what it meant to Paul in the church in the first century means it in this century. And if it changes, you don't worship an immutable God. You worship some kind of a cosmic killjoy that can change with the tone of the season. That's what's happened to the church. You preach, you don't hear preaching like this now in our churches.
Shall we gather at the river?
For what? Let's keep going. Spurgeon goes on in the famous downgrade situation, and he says, amongst the independents, the laymen worked. He says, in the colleges or academies, as they were called. And this person says, the mischief first came to a head. There was a guy named Dr. Dockridge. And then he says, as a pastor of an influential church, see, beware of these people that says, well, I pastor an influential church. Every church where Jesus is Lord and where his people are, that church is influential. It may only be 20 or 30 people, but it is influential. And I want to warn you young people, when you go to these new ministries where you have 20 and 30,000 people, man, the pastor doesn't even know these people exist. And then the pastor comes in and gives some fantasy land, man, I visit them. Go there, man, wait for the word of God. Got the great screens all put up and all the sound system and everything is jamming and kicking and everything. And I got my Bible open waiting on the word of God, and the guy just gets up and tells me a fantasy land story. And then wait a minute, and then he says, oh now, the Holy Ghost is coming. Here it comes, oh now, wait a minute, he told me to grab my wife. Come on up, honey, now you are co-pastor with me, and you are now called to minister in the place where God has placed me. And then you folks are sitting out there looking at it, just been had. And then he said, well, could it be true? What do you mean, could it be true? Qualifications is that a pastor should be, I'm going to trick your minds up here, the wife of my husband. No, it didn't say that. Now, you may try to tell it with the Greek all you want. I've looked at it in the Greek, and I've exegeted it, and I know what it means. It meant that 2,000 years ago. It means that today. Now, I didn't say that a woman couldn't get up here and speak. What I'm saying is she can't get up here and be my pastor. Oh, now, wait, John. You old-fashioned. I'm old-fashioned as this book is. Now, if I'm wrong, Dr. Hoffman taught me wrong then. He says, his amiable disposition permitted him to do what men made of sterner stuff would have never done. He sometimes mingled in the fraternity, that is, in a fraternal manner, even exchanging pulpits. That's another common practice. Well, you know, we know Rick Warren has a big church. Invite him down and let him speak on the leadership day. Hold it. What does Rick Warren believe about the Word of God? Be careful. Oh, man, he has 15,000 people. Man, he's popular. Be careful. Satan is popular. He runs this world. Be careful. I am not impressed by numbers. I am impressed by sacrifice.
That is what God is impressed with. Let me keep giving you another portion of Spurgeon's writing here. He wrote this 113 years ago. He says, to alter the foundation of a building is a difficult undertaking. And then he says, underpinning its extensive and perilous work, it might be more satisfactory to take the whole house down and reconstruct it. And then he says, if I had believed that the Baptist Union could be made a satisfactory structure, and then he says, I could not then have remained in it, because to do so would have violated my conscience. We have C.A. Spurgeon says, my conscience would not allow me to continue to participate in debauchery. Christians, if you don't think like that and talk like that, you're going to follow it. I was looking at the LA Times. Maybe you got it last Sunday. And you know, a lot of people, and listen, I'm not going to tell you who I voted for. It's not your business. You vote your conscience. But they had this little cartoon that was in the LA Times. And it says, come on, give them a few billion. They swear to God they'll never mention religion. Because you know this new thing about giving money now to the, faith services things? That means that you have to sign a document that you will not proselytize. The answer is that you will never take government money for anything. Because see, then they're going to tell me what I can preach. I can't preach against homosexuality by hiding the pulpit. Wait a minute. This just came off the press yesterday. And this came from the Current News Sunday. As an apologist, I have to stay abreast of these things. Atlanta Baptist Association affirms homosexual-friendly churches. In a call meeting on January 30th, the Atlanta Baptist Association, by a vote of 253-164 secret ballots, secret. Ask me whether I think homosexuality is a sin. I said, don't give me a secret ballot. Give me one with my name on it. I want to go on record. Secret ballot, because see, that's what these churches are all about now. User-friendly, don't hurt anybody's feelings, don't let anybody know anything. Well, what you have been preaching for? Well, brethren, we're going to talk about that is wrong. What do you call it? That is improper. What do you call it? That which is not what we like. What do you call it? It's called sin. Say it. Now, if you have 253 saying, yes, we're going to accept the churches, and 164 says no, why did the 164 drop out of the union like Spurgeon did? I'll tell you why they didn't drop out, because this thing has gotten that way. We'll say, we'll never let it come in here, but it's coming, buddy. And when it comes, either you fight it or you embrace it. And that's what the Word of God teaches us. Let me continue. Because a lot of people think that I'm a very controversial guy, and indeed I may be. This is what Spurgeon says. He says, controversy is never a very happy element for the child of God. He would far rather be in communion with his Lord than to be engaged in defending the faith. Thank you, Charles Haddon. Me too. Or in attacking error. Thank you, Charles Haddon. Me too. He says, but the soldier of Christ knows no choice in his master's command. He may feel to be better for him to lie upon the bed of rest than to stand covered with the sweat and the dust of battle. Here Spurgeon speaks as if he is a warrior. You know, we sing these songs. I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. That does not mean having a pity party because only five showed up at your Bible study. That's not the battlefield. The battlefield means that you're going to have to come against the world of ideas. That's why you're attending Biola. That's why you're attending Talbot. You're coming against a world of ideas that has infiltrated the church. And its ultimate purpose is to destroy the church.
Right.
That's what it's on, is to destroy the church. And you have to listen, you have to see it in your mind's eye one day when there is no more preaching like this. When it will not be allowed. It will be allowed with me because they will have to take me out, chain and baseball bat and everything. Because I will preach the word, they will kill me while I'm preaching. They will burn me at the stake. They will do me like they did the first century Christian. That's the kind of Christian I am. I believe in this book. Nothing will ever cause me to compromise. My wife can to go crazy. I'll just say, go see a doctor, sweetheart. I'm going to Christ. Don't let anyone turn you from this book. It's very important. But controversy, I know. I was a very controversial person. Nobody likes that. This is what Spurgeon says about this also. He says that a Christian minister must expect. I like that word because he's talking about the imperative mode. If you are a minister of the gospel, there's a certain expectation that God has of you. They must expect to lose his repute among men. He must be willing to suffer every reproach for Christ's sake. Some of you folks are going to be in churches. They're going to ask you to compromise. You've got to say, never will I compromise. You're ridiculous. Show me the text. Well, we don't have Bible for it, but you know, these are lost people that we're bringing in here. And you see, we can't talk about sin because they're lost. And we frighten them off, and we have this building we have to pay for. We got $20 million debt, brother. Now, you're going to talk about homosexuality and adultery, and man, you're going to run these sinners off. I'm concerned about those sinners. I'm concerned about building up the saints to do the work of ministry, right? John, you're an extremist. You've taken this book too serious. Wait, you need, no, you need topic, rip me off for $35,000. That's all you telling me. Not through with all that money for nothing. Oh, Spurgeon goes on, and he says, the day shall declare the excellence of the upright, and it will reveal all that was hidden, and it will bring to light that which was concealed. And then he says, there will be a resurrection of characters as well as of persons. Every reputation that has been obscured by clouds of reproach. And friends, if you know me, that is my trick. Every time I start a ministry, somebody blows up and fights with me. What do? I walk and let them have it. Because I've never been about a name and a ministry. It's all about God's truth. I'm not concerned about materialism. Materialism, my friends, when I go to heaven, there will not be a Lexus or a gold coin. It will be me and Jesus. And I will just suffer the loss of my actual life for this gospel, which is to be preached. And you people are in a grad school. You're in a Christian university. You should have that kind of passion as you go out into our world. Amen. Because this world is caving in on you day by day. Now, Pastor John, I protest. Well, Spurgeon answers you. He says, I protest that if all the angels of the world were to utter one thundering sarcasm, Charles says, if they concentrated all their scorn in one universal sneer of contempt, I do not think, Charles says, that it would affect me the turn of a hair. In other words, Spurgeon says, you can't move me. He says, so sure I am that my Lord will justify my confidence. If you do not pick up a tone of justification and confidence in Christ, then you're in crisis. You are in crisis. Then he goes on and says, as I quickly move towards an end, a man may sometimes seem self-assertive when really he has so completely lost himself in God that he does not care what people think about him. When I read this, I said, you know what, that's you. Because I don't care what they think about me now. They think me mad. When they see me, they say, oh, well, he must be a Muslim. He's wearing a bow tie. Oh, yeah. Farrakhan must be, no. Farrakhan needs to get saved. You know, he just needs to repent of his debauchery and get saved. And then if he got saved, since he's a very articulate speaker, you know, he needs to come to talk and take homiletics and exposition and everything else. And then if he preached the truth, guess what? I would go to his church. Because he would preach with such a passion, and it may do something for the African-American community. But no, that won't help him. What we do now is we want to become kings and queens of the world by mansions, football stadiums and stuff like that, and call it a church. So tonight and try to worship Jesus on Sunday. Oh, you guys know it's true. Nobody wants to say it, but I know what's happening. That's called pimping God's people. And when I talk to these pimps behind the pulpit, I said, I know what you are. You're nothing but a pimp. Drive up. Listen, sometimes they'll visit your school. All the tingling, all the they can talk all fancy and everything. I said, no, man, you're nothing but a pimp, and you're looking for what you're getting. And you know what? The guy is getting it. And he's getting it from good people that have been deceived because they do not know their scripture. This is what Spurgeon says about taking a stand. He says, as a Roman sentinel in Pompeii stood to his post, even when the city was destroyed, and of course you know the volcano, he says, so do I stand to the truth of the atonement through the Christ, who has been buried beneath the boiling mud showers of modern heresy. Heresy has overtaken the church. And you can hear it in the aisles of your church. You can ask your teacher, your pastor, and they'll speak with you in muffled tones. You speak with me and I said, only hellbound heathens could believe such an erroneous text. Only a person that is fighting against God's majestic church could believe such trite. But you don't hear language like that. Because you see, Martin Luther is dead. And a lot of people thought that he was a little loony to him too. No, he loved the Catholic Church, but he hated what they did to him. And I love the Protestant Church. And I detest with a great passion what so-called men of the cloth, and now God forbid, women of the cloth.
John.
What?
You need to be more loving.
I do love her!
Well, you talk with passion.
I'm a passionate being.
You shouldn't speak against other person's sins lest you be judged.
No, you don't want to hear about my debauchery, because if you heard about it, you would know I have surely been saved. You see, my friends, we're talking about Christianity here. We're not talking about a game plan for Satan. Let me move on down to the last paragraph, because I want to eat some Krispy Kreme too. Krispy Kreme and Tommy. Hey, I may show up when I'm not speaking on it. Free breakfast, Lucy. Let's go. John, you're out of your mind. Spurgeon said this. I have had to lean on the bare arm of God. It is a grand sensation. An arm of flesh loses all charm after they have once leaned on the greater power. What a Lord we serve. True indeed is his word, Spurgeon says, and it is profitable to be made to prove its truth in storm and wreck. What folly it seems to try to explain it away. Its keenest edge wounds nothing but that which is false and foul. I would sooner, Spurgeon says, be slain by the word of the Lord than to live by the lie of the devil. I just want to admonish you to realize that you are living in a day and age when the devil is taking the dead away from the church. I think I had about, yeah. Have them all printed out so you won't have to turn to it. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, now the Spirit expressly speaks that in the latter days some will depart from the faith by giving heed to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. I know many that have left the Christian church. They've never entered in the first place, but they won't even come back to it because of the switching of doctrine. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, for the time will come when people will not endure sound teaching. Because did you know that teaching like this is boring in many churches? People get up and walk out on me when I speak like that. They say, that must be an angry man. It's a good thing you didn't sit under Paul. God. 2 Peter 3:3 says, first of all, you must understand this, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own passions. That's why when I see them buy their mansions and their cars and all their monies and braggadociously boast on it, it is the most disgusting thing for a man of God to brag about material Because a true man of God knows that the material means nothing in this life. It is the spiritual, because we have become hedonistic in all that we do. 1 John 2:18 says, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Protect yourself. Protect yourself, my friendly flock. Let me close by saying this. Viola Talbot is a great institution of Christian learning in our city. That's why I chose it over Fullerton. That's why I chose it over Claremont. I chose Viola because of the education that you can get here in a conservative home. I've accepted the invitation to come because I believe that the school is yet the conservative best in our town. You people are blessed from having professors of such. My mind would yet be spinning if I had not come and spend many, many dollars and many, many hours sitting in these classrooms getting this information. I had no idea that God would put all that information together and make me a crazy man in my community. Let me close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to speak to these students of the word. We thank you for their teachers, for their professors, for their mentors. Now we pray as I take my seat that you would continuously work in me as I put forth your ministry, your truth. Keep this school, keep these young people's hearts steady to the back. Never allow any of us to compromise with the ministry. We ask it all in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you very much.
There you have it. The Talbot Lectures. Man, they asked me to come and teach a chapel back in 2001. And here it is, 2018. And I'm just now putting this thing up on my website. It's, if you go to the Fleazy website, I forget which one it is. But Zarek Reamer has this up on his YouTube page, and you can see it. I don't know why I never put this up, but it's up. It's up on the World Wide Web. It's me preaching at Talbot Viola Chapel on a weekday morning, and I took Lucy down there with me. A lot of folk from the ministry came and visited that morning. I had a great time teaching. And I put that up when I speak about children today, because children, we don't need to follow children. Not following children. You know, as a matter of fact, here's an interesting article. I was looking at the news this morning, and the Boy Scouts of America will no longer, as of this week, be the Boy Scouts of America. They've changed it to inclusiveness. They've changed it so that girls can join it. You destroy the whole thing by doing that. There's something unique about young men spending time with older men. It's not something to be homophobic over. It's something that you train a young man to be a man. And you can't train a young man the way you train a woman to be a woman. A woman is completely different from a man. And now the Boy Scouts of America were no longer, they're all inclusive. It's all over the headlines. And for shame. That's what we keep doing. We keep doing that to our children. And we're listening to the children, and you need to listen to somebody grown. Now, I know that was a rough copy that you just heard, and it's going to take a bending of the ear. Maybe you're going back and re-listening to it again and try to pick up what I was saying. But if you listen to it, you'll find that that's where I am. Now, don't get me wrong. When I made the statement about the gay churches, I was talking about the gay churches that were teaching, because I remember when the gay movement got started in the church, they did not address the pornographic intentions of a lot of gay men in the church. And I'm speaking against porneia. I'm not speaking against somebody that truly loved someone. I was speaking against all of the porneia that was going on in these churches under the leadership of people like James Cleveland. Everybody know what the requirements were to get in his choir. Everybody knows that you can look at some of that stuff in the church today and see that it still exists. And this is against the standard of God. I don't care what anybody says. You know, you can be gay, you can be straight. That is against what God has said. We are to love one another. We are not to porneo the other person. We just cannot do that. It is impossible. And when someone disagrees with that, well, then you're disagreeing with what the standard of the Word of God says. It's just as simple as that. And we all know that. And so, looking back at this, I say, well, I said it way back in 2001, and here it is 19 years later, and the message still rings true today. So let's stop listening to our children that will get up out of a classroom and skip a couple of classes and march in the street. And so that someone even put up on a Facebook page of mine, a little girl saying we need to stop shooting each other. Don't even, man, this is sad. That child was mimicking her mother. And that's the worst thing that you can do. You can talk about a situation and not have the sense enough to know what prompts or propels a young man to shoot people in his own community, to tear down their lives as such. Something prompts an individual to do that. And a child doesn't understand what that is, but an adult does. We're living in those perilous times. So let's stop listening to the children. And let's continue to listen to the voice of reasoning coming from an adult. Now, it may be an adult that you differ with on certain areas, but I'll rest my case, like I said during that lecture. If I was taught anything wrong about theology and I've looked back at it, then I blame my professors that lied to me. And I found a few lies, okay, that doesn't make any sense, and I talk about it these days, and I want the students of mine that are really studying the Word to think about it also. Think on your own. Don't think with somebody else's brain. Think with your own brain and come to it on your own. Do research and discover. I have a young man. He's in his early 20s. He's reading all of the books about African religion and Ra and Amun-Ra and all that, finding out that a lot of the things that we believe in Christianity were believed way back hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ was born. And I only tell him, you're studying correctly. Continue to investigate, to discover for yourself. Don't let somebody else discover for you. You discover on your own. And then hold it not against someone that has not discovered. Because most people have not read enough or gone deep enough to study for themselves. See, I have, and I've come to realize that a lot of the things that I was taught in my home religion were lies. I just simply taught to keep me enslaved to an idea. Well, you need to come out from under that and be freed of that. And I like the way that Isaiah put it in the Old Testament. Come now, let us reason together. But reasoning, rationalization, thinking with a logical brain instead of some kind of paranoid religious intensity that keeps you guessing at what the heck is going on in your world. Okay, so let's let the children follow us again instead of us following the children. I guess that's an easy way to put it. And read that article on the Boy Scouts of America, no longer being that, and then see if I didn't tell you so. This is PJ, your internet pastor, saying thanks for coming by my website. I really do appreciate you. Stay in the Word.